Thank you, Ariane. Well, all right then. Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Acts, chapter 8, and verse 26. Acts 8:26 for our message from the Word of God this morning. Acts 8:26 will be on page 1159 if you're using the Pew Bible this morning. This morning being June 9th, 2019, Picnic Sunday here at Faith Bible Church, which explains why the pastor doesn't have a tie on today. We'll tie one on next week. Wait a minute. Our text this morning will be in Acts 8, 26 through verse 40. And the title of this morning's message is Philip and the Ethiopian Eunuch. Philip and the Ethiopian Eunuch. And we begin with the story of a woman who was involved in a serious auto accident one day and fell into a coma that lasted several months. When she woke up, she was alarmed to notice that she was no longer pregnant. When she cried out, "What happened to my baby?" A doctor rushed in and assured her that while she was unconscious, she had given birth to twins, a girl and a boy. And he also told her that her brother had already named the babies. Well, hearing that, she cried out, "Oh no! My brother is one of the dumbest rednecks in the entire state of Florida. What did he name my daughter?" The doctor replied, "Denise." And she said, "Well, that's actually kind of nice. What did he name my son?" "The nephew." Denise and the nephew, yes. Now, in case you think I'm being mean to pick on Southerners like that, I'll have you know that I got permission from a Southerner to tell that joke. Brother James Sermons down in the redneck state of Florida told me that I could tell it. Of course, he also told me that you'd think it was funny, so what does he know? Well, our message this morning is about the South, but not the southern part of the United States. Our message is about the southern part of the nation of Israel, as we see as we look at the opening verse of our text in Acts 8 and verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Now, if you were here last Sunday, or if you know your Bible, you know that this Philip guy here was a member of the Jewish Kingdom Church in Jerusalem. But when the unsaved religious rulers in Jerusalem stoned Stephen, and then Saul of Tarsus began persecuting the church in Jerusalem. Philip and all the rest of the believers hightailed it out of there. I mean, they got out of Dodge faster than a buttered bullet. That's pretty fast. And as we saw last Sunday, Philip went north to Samaria, where he led a great number of the Samaritans to the Lord. But now, as you can see here in verse 26, an angel is telling him to go south down to Gaza. Now, if Gaza sounds familiar, that's because modern-day Jews and Arabs fight over who owns what they call the Gaza Strip, a little strip of land along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, after reading that verse in verse 26, though, maybe you're thinking, why would anyone fight over land that the Bible says is desert? Especially desert with no oil underneath the sands of that desert. I found an article online about the Gaza Strip, and I was way too lazy to read it. So I asked my computer to do a word search for the word oil to see if oil was listed as one of their natural resources. And do you know the only time the word oil appeared in that article was inside the words soil and turmoil? And let me tell you, that seemed very appropriate because there has been nothing but turmoil over who owns that soil for over 4,000 years now. That is because God promised that Gaza Strip to Abraham and his seed through his son Isaac. So, Arabs, who are Abraham's seed through his son Ishmael, they've wanted the Gaza Strip and all the rest of Israel since ancient times. Now, when the angel told Philip to go to Gaza, I gotta tell you, if it was me, I'd have said, but I'm way up here north in Samaria. Do I really have to go 80 miles south to get to Gaza? Don't you have anybody closer that you can send? Well, we know that Philip here was made of better stuff than your pastor, because as we see as we read on in verse 27, he didn't say anything like that. In Acts 8:27, it says, Philip arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. This guy was returning, verse 28 says, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, Ethiopians back then were the same as Ethiopians now. They were black. And as I'm sure I do not have to tell you, there's a lot of people who look down on black people. But let me tell you this, the Bible speaks well of them. Let your first cross reference in Jeremiah 38, verses 7 to 10. Now when Ebed-Melech, practice that name all week, when Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they put Jeremiah in the dungeon, Ebed-Melech spake to the king, saying, "These men have done evil to Jeremiah the prophet." Then the king commanded, "Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon." Well, as you can see, an Ethiopian eunuch, way back in Jeremiah's day, saved Jeremiah's life. And let me tell you, God saw it, and God rewarded him for it, as you see in your next reference, in Jeremiah 39, 15 through 18. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, "Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil, but I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord." Now, do you know what that tells us? That tells us that all that matters to God is the color of a man's heart. Amen?
Amen.
And folks, that's all that should matter to you too, if you want to be like God. How many of you want to be like God? Raise your hand. If you're listening to the recording, they're all raising their hands. Now, the Bible also speaks well of the Ethiopian in our text here. It said in verse 27, he was a man of great authority. It says he worked for the queen of Ethiopia in a very trusted position. I mean, he was the treasurer, the guy who managed the finances of the queen for an entire nation. But more importantly, he was a believer in the God of Israel. He may not have been born a child of Abraham, but he had learned to trust in the God of Abraham. But now, if you're wondering how'd that happen? How did a man way down there in Ethiopia, how had he come to trust in the God of Israel? Well, do you remember what we read this morning in our scripture reading about the Queen of Sheba? Do you know what the Lord called her in your next reference there in Matthew 12:42? He said the queen of the south came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And Ethiopia is south of Israel. And a lot of people think the queen of Sheba was the queen of Ethiopia. And it makes sense if this eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship and he's going home and he's going south. That makes a lot of sense. And do you remember how impressed she was with the wisdom that the God of Israel had given to Solomon? Well, if she went home believing on the God of Israel, oh, let me tell you, that probably had a big influence on Ethiopia, wouldn't you think? An influence that you may be seeing here in this eunuch 1,000 years later. And by the way, you might not be a queen, but I can tell you this, if you let people know that you're a believer, it'll have an influence on somebody. Maybe not an entire nation for 1,000 years, but I guarantee you'll have an influence in the lives of other people if you'll just let them know that you're a believer. And also, by the way, it's no coincidence that Ethiopia was still being ruled by a queen 1,000 years later, because they tell me Ethiopia was a matriarchal society, a society governed by women, a queen. In fact, that name Candace that you see there in verse 27, that word means great woman. It was actually more of a title than a name. It was kind of like Pharaoh in the Old Testament or Herod in the New Testament. There were all kinds of pharaohs and all kinds of Herods because those words were more titles than they were names. Now, I don't know if this particular Candace believed on Israel's God or not, but we know that this eunuch did, because he went to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel, probably for one of the 7 feasts that the law of Moses required Jews and proselytes to go to every year. And by the way, that's what you call someone who's converted to Judaism, right? A proselyte. That's what the eunuch was. Now, you would think that having just been to a feast in Jerusalem, a religious feast, that he'd have had enough of the Bible for a while. I don't mind telling you, years ago when I'd get back from the BBF conference that we're about to go to when it was over here in Cedar Lake, before I became a pastor, I'd get back from that conference and frankly, I'd put my Bible aside for a day or so because I was so filled with the Word of God that I wanted to think about something else for a while. Now, maybe that's not true of you. You're all more spiritual than I am, but it was true of me. And I can't do that anymore because as a pastor, pretty much as soon as I get home, I got to start thinking about the next message that I have to study for. But this eunuch, he'd just been to Jerusalem where he should have gotten his fill of the Scriptures. But the leadership in Jerusalem was so corrupt that instead he went away hungry for the Word of God. So hungry that he's still reading the prophet Isaiah on his way home. And that's where Philip found him, as we read on now in our Bibles in verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now, here we learn why the angel sent Philip 80 miles away down into the desert. It was because there was a man there who needed to hear the gospel. You see, the eunuch might have worshipped the God of Israel, but the leaders of Israel had not taught him how to be saved under the law of Moses. So the Holy Spirit of God told Philip out loud, go talk to that guy. Now here we have a dispensational difference. I know sometimes you'll hear Christians say, well, God told me to witness to that man or that woman, but listen, if you're hearing voices today in the dispensation of grace, Remind me not to give you anything sharp to play with, because God speaks today through His Word to tell us to go talk to somebody about the Lord, about the gospel. Sometimes He tells us to go talk to someone great distances away, like Philip. How many of you are glad that years ago God told Vernon Anderson and Joe Watkins to go give the gospel to Virginia in the Philippines? Say amen if you're glad about that. Well, Joe and Vernon obeyed God, just like Philip, as we read on in verse 30, back in your Bible again. And Philip ran thither to the eunuch and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "Oh, how can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up into his big tall chariot and sit with him. Now, you think about what's happening there. Here is a man of great authority, right? Riding in a chariot. And he's not too proud to ask for spiritual help from a guy who's hoofing it, walking along on foot in the desert. Let me tell you, that is an attitude that'll help you a lot when it comes to learning the Word of God. Knowing that you're able to learn from someone who you think is beneath you. And when you tell somebody who you think is beneath you that you could use their help, let me tell you, that is something that can really make their day. I've told you before, maybe you've forgotten, many years ago when I was a young man working for Pastor Stam at Berean Bible Society, he looked up from his work one day and from his Bible and looked at me and said, "Ricky, where's that verse that says, you know, such and such?" And I don't remember the verse that he was asking about, but I remember this. I knew what that verse was, and I knew where that verse was. And I was like, yeah, I'm all that. Now listen, he probably taught me that verse, but by then he had gotten to the age that I am now, to where I think I've forgotten more of the Bible than I remember. But he wasn't too proud to ask for spiritual guidance from some punk kid that was working for him. And I got to tell you, it not only made my day, I still remember it 40 years later. So to this day, when I'm answering Bible questions at Berean Bible Society, sometimes the people who ask me questions over the internet and emails, phone calls, or letters, sometimes the people who ask me questions teach me something. And when that happens, I could act like, yeah, I knew that. You know, but instead I do what Pastor Stam did. I tell him, "You know, you taught me something today." And let me tell you, that makes their day. But now, when the eunuch said he didn't understand what he was reading in his Bible, let me show you how serious that is in your next reference in Matthew 13 and verse 19. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not," like the eunuch, "then cometh the wicked one," the devil, "and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart." You know what that means? That means this eunuch was a man who had been robbed of the seed of the word of God by the devil himself. And he needed Philip to help him understand the word so he can get saved. And as we read on, we see in verse 32 in your Bible, that the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Now, if you know your Bible well, you know that the eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, one of the most famous chapters in all the Old Testament. It's the chapter that predicts the death of Christ for Isaiah's people, the people of Israel. Did you notice that Isaiah compares him to a sheep there? And you know why. Under the law, the Jews had to sacrifice sheep to pay for their sins. But those sacrifices were just types, symbols of the sacrifice of Christ. As Peter told the Jews in your next reference, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, he says, "Ye were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." You probably remember that the lambs they sacrificed had to be perfect, without any cuts, bruises, or blemishes of any kind, because they were types of how Christ was perfect, without the blemish of sin. And when it says he was dumb and opened not his mouth before his shearers, you know what a shearer is when it comes to sheep, right? He's the guy that shears the fleece, the wool, off the sheep. And you know what? That's a picture of what happened to your Savior in your next reference in Mark 15 and verse 24. It says, when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. In other words, they sheared the Lamb of God of his fleece, of his clothing. And when it says he opened not his mouth, Isaiah was talking about what we read in your next reference in Matthew 26, 62. The high priest arose and said to him, "Answerest thou nothing? Openeth not thy mouth? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. They were charging him with acts of sin and evil, and he hadn't done any sin or evil. So he wasn't worthy of death. But he knew that his Father was about to impute our sins to him and condemn him to death. So he didn't say boo when they charged him with the sins for which he died. Now the next verse in our text goes on to quote more of Isaiah 53 in verse 33. Still speaking of Christ, it says, "In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Now that's a puzzling verse, but let's break it down. When it talks about his humiliation, that word humility, it's a synonym for the word humble. And you know what Paul said about the Lord in your next reference in Philippians 2, don't you? Verses 5 and 8. Christ Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the humiliation that Isaiah was talking about, folks. Crucifixion was how they executed criminals. So It was a humiliating way to die for somebody who hadn't committed any crimes, let alone committed any sins. That's his humiliation. And when it says his judgment was taken away there in verse 33, I puzzled about that. First I thought, maybe that's a reference to how the Lord wasn't given a fair trial before they crucified him. His judgment was taken away. They took away his right to be judged fairly when that kangaroo court they subjected him to made what we call nowadays a rush to judgment, right? But you know what? When I studied, well, I asked Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, what does that phrase mean when it says his judgment was taken away? I think it means what it meant when Job used those same words in your next reference. Job 27, verses 1 and 2. Job continued and said, "As God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul." Now, if you know Job's story, you know that in God's judgment, in the judgment of God, Job was a righteous man, wasn't he? Look what it says in Job 1:8. "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, a righteous man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" That was how God judged Job, judged him to be a righteous man. But God took away his judgment of Job as a righteous man when he punished him like he was an unrighteous man. Right? One of Job's friends said in your next reference in Job 34 and verse 5, "For Job hath said," and he quotes what we just read, "I am righteous, I'm an upright man, and God has taken away my judgment." So, when Job was judged, when he lost his health and his wealth and his family, God took away his judgment as a righteous man when he judged him like he was an unrighteous man. And the same is true for the Lord Jesus. When the Lord was baptized, God said that he was a righteous man. Look at your next reference. Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son," is what God said that day, "in whom I am well pleased." And listen, the reason God was well pleased with the Lord was because he judged him to be a righteous man. But God took away that judgment when he punished him as if he were an unrighteous man for you and me. And when he did that, his judgment was taken away. And it says there, his life was taken from the earth. Now, if you're here today and you're not saved, you need to pay attention to how that verse describes the Lord's death. By saying his life was taken from the earth. Because if you're not saved and somebody takes your life, you don't just cease to exist like you hope will be the case when you die. Your life is just taken from the earth. And you go to live your life someplace else for all eternity. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins so you could live with Him eternally. So your life could be taken from the earth and you'd go to be with Him rather than live eternally in the flames of hell. And all he asks is that you believe that he paid for your sins to do that. And he'll save your soul. Amen?
Amen.
But when the Lord's life was taken from the earth and he died without having any children, we know he didn't, despite what they rumor about him, then nobody could declare his generation, like it says there in verse 33. When you die without kids. Now, since you probably know Isaiah 53 well, and you know that it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, what the eunuch says next is probably going to surprise you. Look at verse 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, after reading Isaiah 53, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Now you're probably looking at that thinking, who doesn't know that Isaiah 53 is about Jesus Christ dying for sinners? And the answer back then, folks, is everybody. Everybody living back then, even Isaiah himself, didn't know he was writing about Christ dying for Jewish sinners. Did you know that? Look at 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12, your next reference. Speaking of salvation, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired, prophets like Isaiah, have inquired and searched diligently. You know, the ones who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto those prophets, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. The Spirit of Almighty God, folks, the Spirit of God that was in Isaiah testified of the sufferings of Christ. We talked about it. We read it. And the glory that would follow. But Isaiah didn't understand the significance of what he was writing. He didn't understand the significance of what the Holy Spirit was signifying with those words. But the Spirit kind of patted him on the back and revealed to him that he wasn't ministering those things to himself for him to understand about the Lord's death. He was ministering those things to us so we today can look back and see that God knew that Christ would die for sinners all along. But nobody understood that till Paul came along. Not Isaiah, and obviously not the eunuch who's saying, is he talking about himself or some other guy? Now, as we read on in your Bible in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, when it says he preached to him Jesus, you'll notice that it doesn't tell us what he said. That is, it doesn't tell us how he preached Jesus. It doesn't tell us what words he used. Now, since he was preaching Jesus from Isaiah 53, everybody assumes that Philip preached, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But as we read on, we can prove that is not what he preached. Look on verse 36 in your Bible. After Philip preached to him Jesus in verse 34, 35, it says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, why would he ask that? I mean, if Philip preached, "Christ died for your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," how come the eunuch is asking about baptism? Doesn't it seem more likely that Philip preached Jesus to him by preaching what Peter preached? How Peter preached him in your next reference in Acts 2 and verse 38 when he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Now, if you heard Jesus preached like that, then you might say, "Well, look, here's water. What's keeping me from being baptized?" Now, as we read on, we see Philip say something that's going to remind you of last Sunday's message in verse 37. "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, you may be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, if you were here with us last Sunday, you know why Philip said to him that he could be baptized if he believed with all his heart. Because last Sunday we saw Philip was in Samaria, where a sorcerer named Simon believed and was baptized, but he later showed his heart was not right with God. Remember? He had not believed with all his heart. So Philip, he wants to make sure that kind of thing doesn't happen again. So if you believe with all your heart, well, then you can be baptized. But did you notice the thing he had to believe with all his heart was not that Christ died for his sins? That's not what Philip told him. Philip told him that this Jesus of Nazareth guy is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what he believed to be saved when he got baptized. Is that what you believe to be saved? Well, yes and no. It's what you believe, but it is not all that you believed, right? Believing that Jesus was the Son of God, that's a good start in the dispensation of grace, but it is not enough to be saved. Today you also have to have what Paul says in Romans 3 and verse 25 in your next reference. You've got to have faith in His blood, in the sacrifice that He shed for your that He made for your sins. Now maybe you're thinking, well, how could Philip preach Christ out of Isaiah 53 and not tell him that Christ died for his sins? It's because Paul had not yet explained Isaiah 53 to people. So Philip didn't know it. Most Christians got the idea as soon as the Lord died, everybody knew he died for their sins. And you know why? It's because they read too much into verses like your next reference in John 3:14 and verse 15. The Lord is the speaker here, and he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, when he talked about being lifted up, that's not a common phrase for death today, but you know that's what he's talking about, because look what the Lord said in John 12, 32, 33. He said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. So when he talked about being lifted up from the earth, he was talking about being lifted up on that cross. Now, we don't use the phrase lifted up for death because we don't execute criminals by lifting them up on a cross anymore. But when John 3:14 and 15 said, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That sounds like he's saying that when he died, when he was lifted up, they would know he died for their sins, and that if they believed that, they'd have eternal life. But that is not what Jesus Christ said in your next reference in John 8:28. Look what he said. In John 8:28, "Then said Jesus to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man,'" he's talking to unbelieving Jews here, "'when you crucify me, then shall ye know that I died for your sins.'" Is that what yours says? If it does, it's a misprint. No! He told them, "When you lift me up off the earth and when you crucify me, then you'll know I'm the Son of God." Not that I died for your sins. Well, how would they know that? How would they know when he was crucified that he was the Son of God? Well, let me ask you a question about your next reference there. How did the soldiers know it? The ones who were crucifying in Matthew 27:50-54. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, died. He yielded up the ghost. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Now when the centurion and the guards who were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying," what? "Truly, this was the Son of God." The soldiers saw him lifted up from the earth and knew that he was the Son of God because of what was happening. Listen, the soldiers had seen countless men crucified, but they never saw a man die like Jesus Christ. First of all, crucifixion takes away your breath. So no man who ever died on a cross died crying with a loud voice. You don't have the breath to cry with a loud voice with your dying breath. Your dying breath is too weak. So when they saw that alone, they knew something was up. And then when they saw the earthquake and the other things which were done, they concluded this was the Son of God. And the Jews should have concluded the same thing. When they saw him lifted up, they should have concluded he was the Son of God, when they learned later that the veil in their temple was torn in half at that very moment. They should have concluded that he was the Son of God. But listen, that's all they could have concluded. Because until Paul revealed that he died for our sins, they couldn't have concluded that. That's what Paul meant in your next reference in Romans 3:24-26. He says, "Being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, in what he died and how he died for you, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare," I say, "at the cross his righteousness." Is that what you're saying? No! At this time, when I'm writing this, his righteousness, that God might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That all means before Paul came along, nobody knew how a holy God could righteously justify sinful men. And the reason nobody knew that is because nobody knew Christ paid for the sins of sinful men. Not even a man that the Bible calls in your last reference, Acts 21:8, Philip the evangelist. That's the same Philip we're talking about here in Acts 8. Let me ask you, do you reckon an evangelist would know that Christ died for our sins? Well, he would today. Or at least you'd hope that he would today, right? But you know that Philip didn't know it because that's not what he preached. And you know that's not what he preached because the eunuch asked about baptism and said, yeah, I believe he's the Son of God. And he went on and got baptized in the last few verses of our text. Verse 38 says, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And the eunuch probably thought, boy, I thought I was riding in style in the chariot. And, you know, the Spirit's just whisking this guy around in the desert. Verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus. Passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. I got a question for you in closing. Aren't you glad whoever led you to the Lord knew what gospel to give you?
Amen.
Let me hear another amen. There you go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made the gospel clear to us and taught us how to not do what they say and anticipate revelation. To not look back at what Philip was preaching and put Paul's words in his mouth. And we understand, Father, that as we rightly divide the word like that, a lot of people think, oh, you're just splitting hairs. But no. We understand that rightly dividing the word, it affects the very gospel of salvation. And to preach the message that Philip preached, well, you'd have people today not understanding what they read in the Word of God, not understanding it right, and not being able to be saved. So we thank you for it. We thank you for this church that teaches these things, and most of all for the fellowship that we have with one another. And Father, as long as we're gathered here and our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we do give you profound thanks for the food we're about to partake of and all who labored to prepare it and get ready for the picnic, and we pray, Father, that you'll bless the fellowship that we'll have around it. And we pray it in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen.